Is this at the church?
It's at the church. It's in the fellowship hall for Tom Moog. Fellowship hall. This is our 16th week in the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 4. And we're learning so much, aren't we? Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we pause before we begin to gaze intently at your word just to come before you, to bow in our hearts before you, because we need revelation knowledge as we come to your book. We need your spirit to take what is there and apply it to our hearts and our lives. And Father, we want to be transformed women. We want to be kingdom women. We want to be women who impact their world for you. We want fruit to come on our branches, don't we? And Father, we come before you and we say, you know, apart from you, we can do nothing. We're so dependent upon you, Lord God. You give us your spirit, and your spirit in us is the power plant. And so, Father, just strengthen us by your might in our inner man, that we might be full of the fullness of God, that Christ may settle down and really be at home there, that our lives may have impact. And Father, our time is short. Our lives are so brief. May we take advantage of every opportunity to walk in good works, that others may look at our life and they may glorify our Father who is in heaven because of the way we live our life, because it's a worthy walk. And so teach us now as we study about this walk that Paul calls the worthy walk. And may each one of us in our heart be stirred up with passion and zeal to be women who are walking the worthy walk. Now, is that in your heart this morning before God? Just that, I want to be a woman that walks the worthy walk. Just tell him that. And then be attentive this morning as we hear what his word has to say. Father, speak to us, we pray. Speak very powerfully. And we just know your ears have been attentive to all the needs that have been spoken before this prayer. God, just move in people's lives. Give your grace. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 11 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. And I'm just so thankful. I've heard some encouraging comments from some of you who just said how much you're being benefited from studying the book of Ephesians. It's always helpful to hear encouraging comments. The teacher loves that. And I'm so thankful for your faithfulness to come Sunday after Sunday to study God's Word. And it's just such a blessing to see our room full of women with hearts that say, I want to walk the worthy walk. And I want to know what God's Word says. Because when we learn God's Word, God's doctrine, leads to godly living. Now, this book is divided into two parts. And that's true of most of all of Paul's letters. Part one is doctrinal. That's on your handout. Part one is doctrinal. Now, that would have been chapters 1 through 3. And part two is very practical. And that is where we find ourselves this morning. And that is chapters 4 through 6. Now, in chapters 1 through 3, we've got tremendous doctrinal foundation. And in chapter 4, Paul begins to define how we are to live. And he really puts it all under one umbrella. He calls it the worthy walk. Now, what is the worthy walk, and what does that walk involve? Well, number one, we've seen already, it is a walk of humility. I loved that lesson. If you missed it, go back and hear it. If you were here that morning, go back and review it. You need to keep that ever before you, because that's where you start with walking a worthy life. It's with humility, a total dependence upon God. Number two, it's a walk of unity. We spent a whole hour just talking about humility. Remember, it said one Lord, one faith, one baptism, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So it's a walk of unity. Humility leads to that. It leads to unity. And thirdly, today we're going to see that it is a walk in the exercise of the gifts that Christ has given us. And we're going to briefly today touch on the subject of spiritual gifts. And that, another thing, it is a walk toward the goal. Now, what is our goal? Our goal is maturity. It's maturity. We want to grow up and be women of God, mature, strong, who can really move out, get over issues, and move out in our spiritual gifts and serve our blessed Lord well. That's our goal. So, this walk, this worthy walk, it's a growing walk. You don't just get born again and you're there. It's an ascending walk. And it's the walk that God wants for His church. And if God blesses this church, it will come as a result of us becoming mature in Christ, us being totally committed to Him as we diligently study the Word of God, and He's going to grow us up. And then He'll use us. And our church will have tremendous impact. Now let's just read verses 7 through 11, then we're going to come back and take it apart. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Then he's going to give a parenthesis. Therefore it says, when he, speaking of Christ, ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean? Except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. End of parentheses. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Now, at just the first reading of that, you might be a little bit puzzled because it's not an easy passage to understand. In the first three chapters of the book, we've seen all this tremendous truth about what God has done for us in Christ. Christianity is not just what we do for God. Christianity is a response to what God has done for us in Christ. Now, the core of the gospel is bound up in one word that we see in verse 7, and that word is the word grace. It is the key word. It is by grace that you are saved. Notice what it says in verse 7, unto every one of us is given grace. Now, let's talk about Christianity's definition. This is Christianity's first definition of grace. God's grace. He's called the God of all grace. The gospel is called the gospel of grace. We are saved by grace. Grace is at the heart of the very gospel. And grace is not God giving us something, a thing. Grace is God giving us Himself. I want you to get that in your mind.
Can I say something? Sure. Real quick. In a Sunday school lesson one time, and I have it written in my Bible somewhere, we were studying grace.
Yes.
And the grace, the letters, and it was God's riches at Christ's expense.
I love that definition. I do too. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's wonderful. God is giving Himself to the undeserving sinner. Now, it's one thing for God to give kindness to a sinner, to be kind to us. But it's an amazing thing that God is going to impart to us His very person. Now, when you got married, you were picky. You didn't just want to give yourself to anybody, did you? But when God looked down at me, I was an ugly sinner. I don't know what in the world ever made Him want to give Himself to me. He wanted to enter into an eternal relationship with me. He wasn't as picky as we were. Well, that is an act of grace. Grace is God giving Himself to me. What does it say? For God so loved the world, what did He do? He gave His Son. Jesus came into the world, He gave Himself. He said, if any man is thirsty, let him drink of me. I am the living water. If any man is hungry, let him eat of me. I am the bread of life. You see, the grace of God gives of itself. And He takes us by His grace. He puts us into His kingdom. He gives us His inheritance, His riches, His kindness, His power, His spirit. That's all what we saw in chapters 1 through 3. And obviously, the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son, all three give to us. The Spirit is the one that gives us power. He actually moves into our bodies. We're His temple. He lives there, graciously always giving us everything we need. So the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, that's the heart of Christianity. It's a self-donating act of God. He comes, He dwells within us, He makes us righteous, He does it all by grace, and that's the very bottom line of Christianity. And grace begins at the very point of salvation, and it follows you all throughout eternity. Revelation says that when we get to heaven, we'll sit down with Christ in His throne. While He sits in the throne of His Father, we're going to all be there. We're going to have a room in His house. God always gives to His children what is His. So as we come to this text, we want to kind of put down as the foundation this concept of the grace of God. We need to understand it is that God gives. It is that Christ gives it, and the Spirit gives it. So when we come to verse 7 and we read that unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now let's look and see if we can understand specifically what it is God is giving to us in this text. And I want you to keep in mind once again that Christianity is more than God demanding that we conform to Him out of fear. Rather, we're on the receiving end of His gracious gifts. And because of all of His graciousness to me, the result is I want to give my life back to Him. I want to just say, God, take me, use me. You've been so gracious to me, and I want to obey Him. Now, the first thing in verse 7, we're going to see Christ giving gifts to the individual. And then when we go down to the verses 10 and 11, we're going to see Christ giving gifts to the church. And then there's this parenthesis in the middle. And that parenthesis tells us what it is that He did that gave Him the right to be the giver of gifts. Let's look at the first one, the gifts of Christ to individual believers, and that is verse 7. Now, just because you are a Christian, you have certain things that have come to you from God. Who gets spiritual gifts? Who?
Everyone.
Everybody. Everybody. Every Christian gets a spiritual gift. It says, but to each one of us in verse 7. No Christian is left out. There's no such thing as a non-gifted believer. Now, we're just touching on spiritual gifts. I could teach you for months on spiritual gifts, but this morning I'm just touching on it because I want you to understand, and Paul does too, that the way you walk a worthy walk, humility and oneness, and then you're gifted, you're brought to maturity, and you have a gift that He gave you in order for you to walk in this worthy walk. There are four places you go in Scripture to learn about spiritual gifts. I want you to just jot them down. 2:12s, 2:4s. You've got Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. And then you have 2:4s. You have Ephesians 4, which is where we are today. And then you have 1 Peter 4. Now, when we think about giftings, I mean, I want to start out by saying you don't deserve a gift. Look at verse 7. It's according to the measure of Christ's gift. Christ has granted to every Christian, based on His own free exercise of grace, a certain gift. Now, notice the word measure there. It has to do with quantity. Each one of us has a measured out spiritual gift. It's got certain limitations. It's got certain parameters and capabilities. I just love thinking about it. Notice the word gift here is singular. Every one of us is given a gift. Now, when you study spiritual gifts, you understand there are many, many areas of giftedness. And if you go to Romans 12, go there with me. And let's look at a few verses in Romans 12. Did I put that on your handout? I don't think I did. Okay, go to Romans 12. I put some on your handout, but I didn't put Romans 12. And when you come to Romans 12, what you have here is the first mention of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. And it's based on the picture of the human body. When Paul talks about spiritual gifts, he uses an analogy. And the analogy is a picture of a body, your physical body. Now look at verse 4 there, chapter 12. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Now just look at your body. You have lots of different parts. You've got legs and arms and a face and a mouth and ears and toes, and then you have all your internal organs that are kind of private. They're not seen. Now look at verse 6. It says there, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Now, just like the body has many different parts, the church has many different gifts. We have different gifts. Now, we have to learn to celebrate our differences, don't we? Now, I need you, and you need me. We need each other. I started Oasis, I think it was like 4 or 5 years ago. And, you know, I'm a good teacher, but I am not a good organizer. And I love to study and all of that, but getting it all organized blows my mind. But, you know, God just gave me a gift in Sandra. She just came along. She's got us on the internet. She's got us on Facebook. She's got us. I don't know how to do all that stuff. But you see, the body fits together. And you have different ways of ministering. That's just one example. I'm not just saying you're the only one. I mean, we all are. We all are part of a body. And we're all to function. Just like the body is one, it has many different parts. We need each other so much. And they're graciously given. It's by God's grace. Now, you don't choose your gift. Who decides what gift you get? Who decides? God does. God decides. Specifically, we're going to see in a minute, it's the Holy Spirit who decides. You know what? He places you in the body where He wants you to be. And it's always a good fit. You're going to love where He places you. You don't earn your good gifts. They're graciously given to you. They're grace gifts. Now, when your babies were born, you didn't decide, oh, I'm going to have a baby. Let's see. I think I want him to have blonde hair and blue eyes, and I want it to be a boy, and I want him to have this kind of a build and this kind of a personality. Mm-mm. You didn't put your order in. You just took whatever God gave, didn't you? Sometimes you want to send them back, but that's kind of how it is with giftings in the body. God gives the gift to you sovereignly. He does it by His grace. Now look at verse 6. He goes on to say in verse 6, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith. He's going to name some gifts. If service in his serving, he who teaches in his teaching, exhorts in his exhortation, gives with liberality, leads with diligence, he who has mercy, do it with cheerfulness. And he gives all these different categories of spiritual gifts. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 12. And I may have put this on your handout. I don't think I did. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. And I want you to look at verse 4 there. 1 Corinthians 12. You're just going to go back a book or two and look at verse 4. He says there, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And then look down at verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. And there we see again, you don't pick your gift. The Holy Spirit gives you your gift. He's the one who designs the body. Now go back to verse 4 again, and I want to read that. There are varieties of gifts, the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, and the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, you see the Trinity there. Varieties of gifts, one Spirit. Varieties of ministries, one Lord. Varieties of effects, same God. Spirit decides what gift you get. The ministry comes through the Lord, and the power, the result, is by God. Now go to verse 7, because I believe that's the best definition of a spiritual gift. Look at it with me. But to each one, once again, how many get it?
Each one.
But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I just like that as a definition. It's just the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in you, and it's for the common good. Now I want you to notice your spirit, your gift is not for you. It's for the common good. Your gift is for others. It's for others. What God has gifted you to do is for the body. And then he's going to go on here and he's going to name some of the gifts. By the way, it's a different list. I mean, there's a little lapping there, but it's a whole different group of things. So let's just go back and let's go over some things. How many of us have a gift? Everybody. Everybody has a specific gift. And this is what I believe after just studying spiritual gifts through the years, and I've taught it several times. I believe that the scripture says you're like a masterpiece. You're like a wonderful canvas that God puts on his easel. And the Holy Spirit takes the palette of all the different giftings. There are these major categories. He doesn't just make cookie cutters. Teacher, 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 teacher. Prophet, 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 prophet. You're a masterpiece. He takes a dash of that gifting, a dash of that gifting, and he puts it all together, and when you're done, you're absolutely unique. You're a spiritual snowflake. You're a masterpiece. And if you don't fit into the body and function where God has you, the body suffers. The body suffers. Now, what is my gift? Well, me personally, you know, it's really hard for me to say, well, Teresa, I know you're a teacher. I really don't see myself having teaching as a gift after studying it. I believe I'm more of an exhorter. An exhorter is like a bulldozer. And an exhorter is always pushing others toward maturity, to be all you can be for Christ, to grow, to study God's Word. And exhorters are usually zealous and they're passionate. I kind of think that's what my gift is. I definitely do not have the gift of mercy. I get with people who are hurting and I want to say, straighten up, get in the Word, move on. God works everything together for good. Get on the joy side. You know, that's not what you need to have. So, I mean, I appreciate those people who have mercy, who can go in and cry and hurt with others. I really don't think it's so important that you can name your gift. This is what I really believe about spiritual gifts. That if you'll love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and you'll do whatever you can do, and opportunities open up for you, and you say yes, and you walk in your opportunities that God has provided, and you're loving God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and as you're walking in that, you stop and you turn around and you say, oh, so that's what I do. That's my spiritual gift. So don't get all hung up if you say, I don't know what mine is. That's all right. Just love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And God will bring the gift. You see, the Spirit's in you. And what's the definition? It's just Him in you. What's He doing? He's manifesting Himself in your life. He's using you. You know what Paul said? He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And you'll be what you are by the grace of God. So don't compare yourself to others. Oh, no, I'm not like Billy Graham. What's God going to say when I stand before Him at judgment? That's not it. He's not going to say, Teresa, you weren't like Billy Graham. You didn't do near as much as Billy Graham. Bad girl. He's going to say, no. What did you do with the grace that I measure out to you? He's measured out to each one of us a certain portion of grace. Now, you do what you can do by the grace of God. Now, when you go to 1 Peter 4, this is what it says. As each one has received a special gift, there again, who gets them? each one. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. See, you're to be a steward. A steward is someone who takes from another and manages it for him. You've got to manage the grace that God has measured out to you. He's entrusted it to you. And none of us are alike. I mean, I think the combination of giftedness in each one of us is different. It's different in each one of us. And the body of Christ cannot function without us the way it was meant to function. Now, I think there are a lot of Christians today that just look at Christianity and they see it as a spectator sport. They want to come and be entertained. They want to come and watch everything happen. They have this attitude. Which church offers me and my family the most? And that's where I'm going to go. But we've got to understand it. I'm a part of that body. I'm desperately needed. And if I don't hook into the body and serve and function, the body is going to suffer. Now that enablement, that gift, let me remind you, is a gift. It's a gift from Christ. And when Christ, by his wonderful grace and sovereignty, gave us salvation, along with the Holy Spirit coming in us, was this thing called a gift. He wants to manifest in you. And the gift is not a thing. Let me say that. It's not a thing. It's a person. It's the Spirit in you. It's the Spirit in you. And the church needs you so much. Would you take your giftings and serve and use it for their benefit? It's a serious thing not to use your gift. And those around you suffer loss because they need you. And Christianity is more than just coming on Sunday morning. Christianity is coming and being with the body of Christ and making a difference. And you can't do everything, but you can do something. You can help with the garage sale. I think about Sunday. I think one of her giftings is the gifting of leadership. She has a wonderful ability to put stuff together. So needed in our church. So needed in our body. And we want to come along and with mercy and compassion, those people who love Jesse and Sam, and be a part of that whole effort. I mean, the whole body coming together and doing that. Now, the general gifts that are given to the whole church come down in verses 10 and 11, and we're going to see that. But before we get there, there's a parenthesis, and I want to talk about that parenthesis here. In that parenthesis, Paul is going to quote an Old Testament verse. It is Psalm 68, verse 18. He's going to quote Psalm 68, 18. And he's going to show us in this little parenthesis how Christ earned the right to give us grace gifts. Now look at verse 8. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now if you were to study Psalm 68, you would see it as a picture of God, and he's being pictured there as a conquering hero. And in verse 1 of Psalm 68, he sets out to make war with his enemies, and he wins. He's victorious. And then when you get to verse 18, you see there's a picture showing God coming back in victory. He's ascending the hill of victory. And he has with him all the spoils from the other country and the captives. Now, Paul is using here this to give us actually a prophecy about Jesus. And it was his great victory over Satan, over sin, and over death and hell. Now let's look at it again and let's see how Paul interprets this tremendous verse in Psalm 68. He says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now here's the picture. The king of Israel went into battle, fought the enemy, win. He'd come back on his horse. He'd ascend the mountain coming into Mount Zion. And he would come into Jerusalem. He'd have two things with him. Number one, all the spoils of victory. And number two, the captives. Let me check my time. I'm out of time. Now, who were the captives? Well, in a foreign country, there would be Israelites who were in prison there. And so he'd go in, he would take many of their people to come and be slaves, he would take all the riches, and then he would free all of the people who were there in prison. Now, what is he saying here? Pay attention very carefully. When Jesus died on the cross, he entered into battle with Satan and his demons, and he won the battle. Now, it may have looked like a loser on the cross, but he was a winner. And after the cross, Jesus came back, as it were, ascending the mount of victory. And he had the spoils of war with him. Now, I want you to go to verse 9 and 10 and follow what Paul says here. He came back with captives. He came back with spoils. And he wants to tell us who this is. He says, now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. Now we've already seen who fills all things in Ephesians 1:23, and that's Christ. Now notice in verse 8 it says he ascended. In verse 9 it says he ascended. In verse 10 it says he ascended. Who is the only person in the New Testament that we know of that ascended into heaven? Who? It's Christ. That would be Acts 1. And he says that Christ is the one who ascended to the hill of victory, and he had the spoils, and he led the captives free. So are you wondering, what in the world does this have to do with spiritual gifts? Well, don't get lost. I'm going to show you. Now, put on your handout 1 Peter 3. I want to show you the exact incident that is prophesied in that psalm. This is the exact thing that Paul is making application to. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Now, here we're talking about Christ, who died, it says. Now, that puts us at the cross. Now, I want you to know that while he was suffering for sin and he was dying, the just for the unjust, he was put to death in his flesh, but he was made alive in his spirit, is what 1 Peter 3 says. His outer man died, but his inner man, his spirit, was alive. Have you ever wondered, where was his spirit those 3 days while his body was in the grave? Well, this tells us where his spirit was. Look at verse 19. He descended down to the prison of spirits. Now, put a picture on your handout there. And in the Old Testament, the place of the dead was known as Hades or Sheol. Hell is a New Testament word. In the Old Testament, Hades had two parts. The upper part was where the righteous dead went when they died. The lower part was where the unrighteous dead were and also where bound demons were. The upper half, the righteous half, was known in the Old Testament as Abraham's bosom or paradise. It was a place of bliss, of happiness, but the bottom half was a place of torment. Now, I could take you to where Jesus says there was a certain man who died. He was rich. And then there was another man named Lazarus who sat at his gate. Lazarus died. He went to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died. He went to Hades. He went to where? Sheol. He went to a place of torment. And when he was there in torment, he lifted his eyes and who did he see? He saw Lazarus. And he said, please let me go back and warn my brothers. No, they have the prophets. Let them listen to them. But he could see on the other side, while he was in torment, Lazarus, who was not in torment. This is a picture of what I'm showing you here. This is what happened in the Old Testament. Now, let me just tell you this. There are two kinds of demons. There are loose demons and bound demons. The loose ones are running around doing their thing, but the bound ones are in a pit. It's at the very bottom of Hades. It's called Tartarus. It's a pit. Now, how did they get there? Well, you go all the way back to Genesis 6, and here's what happened. Certain demons left their proper domain. You can also go to 2 Peter and Jude to see this. They left their proper domain, and they cohabitated with women. The result was they took on the form of a man, and they cohabitated with women, and they produced a demon race of people. They were an unredeemable race. They were known as the men of renown. I personally think that's where a lot of Greek mythology comes from. All of the different gods that they had. And what did God do? He had to drown the whole world to get rid. And see, this was a ploy by Satan, because if he could intervene and do something, put a monkey wrench in the plan of redemption, which is exactly what he was trying to do, to produce a whole race of Rosemary's babies that would have been unredeemable. So God drowned the whole world. He took those angels, Jude says, that did not stay in their proper domain. He took them, he bound them in a pit for eternity. And that's where they are now. Now here's a picture of what happened. Christ died on the cross. They put his body in the tomb. But in his spirit, where did he go? He descended. Where did he descend to? He went to those spirits, those angels who were in prison, and he proclaimed openly to them that he was the victor and that he was the redeemer and that their plan did not work. Then he who descended, then what did he do? He ascended, and as he came through the top half of Hades, where the righteous dead was, he got all of the captives that were there. He took him with them. He took them with him to glory. And you see, they were waiting for him. Why? They couldn't ascend yet, because why? He had not died yet. Salvation had not been purchased. The redemption hadn't happened exactly. And so they were taken with him to glory, to be with God in his place. Colossians 2:15 tells us the same thing, and I put that verse on your handout. It says, when Christ had disarmed the rulers and authorities, that's what he did. He disarmed all the rulers and all the authorities. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. He made a show of them openly. He led captivity captive. And that was all the Old Testament saints. It's such a beautiful picture. He's the conquering hero. Now, Paul closes with the final word. Go back to verse 8. It says, and he gave gifts to men. He gave the spoils out. Now, here's what he gave to church. He gave four categories of gifted men. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Pastor teachers is one word in the Greek. Pastor teachers. You know, I am so indebted to men who have studied, who are gifted men, who are gifts. I just want to mention Henry Blackaby. Henry Blackaby. I love Henry Blackaby. He is such a gift to our generation, to the church. He has got the gift of wisdom. I think I have taught and led Experiencing God probably 10 times. And I've gone through it personally myself 20 times. I love that book. You say, Teresa, what is it? I'm slow. I have to go through things a lot of times. But when I get something good, I just want to go over and over and over. Don't miss this. This is to start on February 29th. Get a book. Go through it. This is kind of like a mini Experiencing God. I love John MacArthur. He's a gift to the body of Christ. John MacArthur can take one verse and teach for 3 weeks on one verse. I'm like, you're wearing me out. But he can squeeze out so much. You think I come to you and teach you? I have never had an original thought. It's just that I study. And I study under others who are gifted men to the church. And they've taken time to open the scripture up. And they've taught me, and I come and teach you. We are indebted to gifted men. I think about Kay Arthur. She's meant so much to me. I think about all the people missionaries of days gone by, and I've read their awesome biographies, and their lives have meant so much to me. Now let me wrap it up. Paul is saying, do you want to walk a worthy walk? Well, it's a walk of humility, it's a walk of unity, and it's a walk where you understand you are gifted. And this just overwhelms me. I mean, I'm so full of gratitude. Not only did God save me, but He gifted me. And see, you weren't saved just so that one day you can go to heaven and be in heaven and float on a cloud and all that kind of stuff. You were saved in order to serve. And you've got your lifetime. And it's this little brief period of time to serve your Lord. And you say, okay, I want to. He says, good, here's your gift. Go at it. Go at it with all your heart. Now, you know what? For me, just to ignore my gift is such an affront to a holy God. You know why? Do you know how much it cost Him to give you that gift? Do you know how much it cost Him? It cost Him His very life. Because He who ascended, descended. He went to hell for you. And when He came back, He passed out the spoils. And you get a gift. Every Christian gets a gift. And you need to use it to serve Him. And it's an affront to Him for you just to ignore your gift. And say, gimme, 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 gimme. I'm never going to give. Forgive us for having that attitude. Realize what it cost Him to give you that gift. Hey, David. Let's pray. We've got to go out of time. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your graciousness to us. How You've given us Yourself and You've given us gifts that we might minister to others and be ministered to by others. And Father, my prayer is that we will be women who walk the worthy walk. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry I went so long.